Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, the God who is triune, the God that is three in one. We come to you this morning, and as we start this new series of delving into your book that you have given us, we dedicate ourselves again to be open to your Spirit speaking to our hearts. May we as a people be open to what you're saying. And may we be open to being transformed by your word and by your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So, as you can tell, we're starting a new series. Hard to start, to keep going with a series when we haven't even started one. Anyway, how many of you start watching a movie and you're sort of 5-10 minutes in it and you sit there and you think, gosh, I wish I knew some of the background to this so that I could understand where we're up to. I do it quite often. And so today's message is more background and foundational stuff, and then we're going to springboard into looking at the life and the person of David, King David, Old Testament. And so, yeah, today we're just sort of going to draw the picture of the landscape so that when next week we grab hold of this young fella called David, we can place him in time and place. The reading today is one of those pivotal times in the nation of Israel's history. There were other times, if you go right back into Moses, there was a time when the people got together and said, we do not want God to speak directly to us. We want him to speak to you, and you can speak to us. Pivotal. That's how the priesthood started. And that's what Jesus changed when Jesus came to earth. He says, no, the curtain is torn and God wants to speak to all of us. And we get the prophecies at the beginning of Acts and out of Joel about the Holy Spirit coming on all of us. Well, this too is pivotal. But before we get into kings, who ruled over the nation of Israel? Other than God, who is the obvious one. It was the judges, all right? And so we get the book of Judges. And there were 15 of them, and the common ones that we know of are Samuel, prophet, Samson. I'm a little bit like him. No, not really. I don't have long hair. Who else do we know? We know Gideon. We know Deborah. Who else can name one of the judges without looking it up? Great. This is a really good start, eh? Anyway, there's 15 of them. And so the judges would go around Israel and they would make judgment for the people. So if there's a court case or anything, they're presiding at it. They're the ones that sort of made it all click, if you like. But probably Samuel was the one that we know most of. The prophet whose voice came out and who had this intimate relationship with God. Now, the other thing is that the population was rural-based. We didn't have big, huge cities in Israel at this time. In fact, when we go through this story, when it talks about the city of Jerusalem, we're not talking about 100,000 people. We're talking about 5,000 or 6,000 people. So if you like, when we go through this story, sort of translate it to pre-European times in New Zealand. Over in the Waikato, we have the chief called Waharoa. And we have Parihaka down in Taranaki. There's about 6,000 people. Well, that's about the size of Jerusalem. And we think of cities via population, and they didn't. Didn't matter how many people were in it. A city was fortified. It had fortification around it. That's what made it a city, a safe refuge. And also when they start counting the population, it was not just the fortified city, but all the towns and villages around it that would run to it. Again, you could picture it like the castles in England. The castle was the safe place, that would have been the city, and the villages and towns around dedicated to that particular king. So we come to 1 Samuel 8, and Samuel is growing older. Some of us can relate to that. And he did something in the very first verse that I find quite interesting. He appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. Why do I find it interesting? Because Samuel's life, all his way through his life, he's been acquiring of the Lord. Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? But this verse doesn't say so. He just does it. It seems right to him to appoint his sons. Sometimes we do it in, well, not in Baptist churches. We kick the old fella out and get the new guy in. But some churches do it. And you end up this dynasty of a family in control of a church. And often it doesn't end well. And so here is Samuel. He grew old. He appointed his sons as Israel's leaders. And there's Joel and Abijah. And in verse 3 it says, they turned aside after dishonest gain, accepted bribes, and perverted justice. Often when people go into power, the power corrupts them. And we know that. That's history. It puts them in a position where they can... I'm going to step down here. That board is squeaking and it's annoying me. Sorry. So we put people in power who shouldn't be there, and they pervert justice. We won't talk about National versus Labour at this stage. Verse 4. So the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel. They said to him, listen to this. They said to him, you are old. Your sons do not follow your ways. That's all fact. Now appoint a king to lead us. Here is a pivotal point in the history of the Jewish nation. Appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have. Wow. They've never had a king before. Well, they actually have. Because it goes on to say, Samuel was displeased, but it was God that they were rejecting. But how did they come to this place of wanting a king? They started looking outside of their own to what others had. And as they looked and compared, they decided that what they had was better than what they had. Does that make sense? It doesn't make sense. Yeah, it does make sense. Okay, cool. So they looked outside. They were comparing what the others had. And yet this nation was born on looking to God as their king and looking and accepting what he was saying to them rather than comparing with other nations. But isn't it in our human hearts, isn't that in there that we compare? And that's where envy and jealousy and greed come from, because what they have we need or want. I Over the summer, I went to the beach once and had one swim. But I know people who have batches at the beach and they could swim every day. And what comes up in here? Jealousy. Envy. Why can't I have a batch so that when I go on summer holiday, I can swim whenever I want and I can go at midnight if I want to and probably drown? Jealousy and greed is something that crouches inside of us, and it comes out when we start comparing ourselves to what the other person has. Clothes, status, possessions, maybe wives or husbands, money, job, kudos, honor. Maybe you're jealous of someone else's personality. But we also do it on a church level. Oh, look at the church down the road. Better youth group. Better pastor. Better music team. Better this, better that. And so we compare outside and then we allow that to fester and grow our greed, our unhappiness, our envy, and our jealousy. It's the sin of comparison. And this is what the Jewish nation were doing. They were comparing themselves with the nations. They looked at the nations around them and they said, they're strong, we are weak because we don't have a king to lead us. Verse 6. But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel, so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen, to all that the people are saying to you, it is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. Who is the king? Jesus. He's the king above all kings. And here's this nation who were called to be a blessing to everybody around them, and they were rejecting their king, their God, Jesus Christ, King of all kings. And they were wanting a human person to stand in that position for them. God keeps saying in verse 8, as they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, and so they are doing it to you too. This nation that was brought out of Israel, called to be a blessing, called to be an example of what nations could be under the lordship of God, over the kingship of God, and they keep failing because human nature makes us fail. Because it is the sin within us. In this particular occasion, the sin of comparison, and which gives birth to jealousy and envy and greed and wanting. It is pivotal because they have rejected God yet again. Samuel then has to talk to these people and warn them what a king is going to be like. Verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we will be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. Have you ever stopped and thought, here is God Almighty called this nation to be his nation, to be an example to all nations. They're rejecting him as king. Samuel warns them, and they keep coming back and saying, no, this is what we want. What would God's response be if you were God? I think lightning bolts or something like that. But this is God's response to Samuel. Listen to them and give them a king. Here they are rebelling, and God is saying, yeah, give them what they want. I wonder how often God speaks to us about a certain thing, and we continue in our rebellion, and we get to the point where we force God's hand, and God says, oh, I'll give them what they want. I'll work this out another way. I'll do this through another means. Listen to them and give them a king. So there's the background of it. And so Samuel is given the task of getting a king. And the first king was Saul, King Saul. Good or bad? Hands up, good. One, two, three hands. How many people think he's bad? That's really interesting. Because he was chosen by God and anointed by God and appointed by God. Why? Why on earth would God choose a Saul to be the first king? Exactly, thank you. He had the potential. He had potential. Now, I'm going to give you some homework. When you go home and before you have your siesta at 2 o'clock, you've got an hour after lunch, and I want you to read the story of Saul. Because without Saul, we can't move on. Saul's an interesting character. And I want to pick up just one thing from this whole life of Saul as a king. 1 Samuel chapter 13, Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. Now, when we, this is sort of jumping, you haven't got the background. If this is Israel, you've got nations all around, good fighting nations. There's a lot of battles, there's a lot of bloodshed. But also within Israel itself, you've got these lovely people called the Philistines who love to cause havoc and also enjoy war. I like these stories myself. It does conjure up some questions as to how can a loving God wipe out all these people and all that, but we'll get to them, those questions. Here's Saul, he's been fighting. Samuel gave him direct instructions. Go to Gilgal, wait 7 days, I will come. He's the priest, he's the prophet. I will come and we will offer a sacrifice to God. Saul remained in Gilgal with all the troops. They waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come. Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Was it his job to do? Was it his role to do? No, it wasn't. It was for the priest and the prophet to do that. And he had very strict instructions that Samuel was going to come to do it. But because he saw his army starting to dissipate, he decided the best thing to do would be to do the offering to God, the worship to God, and to lead that part of it to stop his team going AWOL. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived. And Saul went out to greet him. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, see, he's a natural man. Saul replied, when I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines have assembled to attack us, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering. Sometimes when God speaks to us, he says, I'm going to do this for you, but you are going to have to wait till then. But in our frustration, we are compelled to do it and work it out ourselves. Are we not like Saul? God gives us a strict instruction, go and do this, and we refuse. Are we not like Saul? Samuel's response to Saul, you have done a foolish thing. I think that word, I didn't look it up, but I bet you that foolish is a little bit stronger than what we think it is. Samuel said, you have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of this people because you have not kept the Lord's command. Then Samuel left. Hidden in all these stories is this depth of relationship that we have with God and with God's people. Here is a prophet who speaks, who tells Saul exactly what's going to happen, and Saul decides to do it his own way. And because of that, there is going to be a different king appointed. In 1 Samuel 15, it says, then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was angry and he cried out to the Lord all that night. We could do weeks and weeks on Saul, but that's about all I'm going to share with you. Because I want you to do your homework. I want you to go and read about Saul. I want you to stop and do it slow enough to realize that here is a man who is struggling between his human heart and response and what he thinks is best and what God is saying and doing. And instead of waiting for God, he tries to manipulate it himself. Over this whole time, we have the Jewish people represented in the elders. And they compared themselves with the nations around them. Rejecting God as king and wanting a human king. My question is, do you compare yourself with others? And decide that you are less blessed because they have something that you don't have. And if you do, you're on shaky ground and you need to stop it. We have Saul. He didn't obey God. He didn't obey God's prophet. He decided to do his own thing. He was more worried about what others thought of him and his own looks in front of them. And if you act like that, you need to stop it. We haven't really met David yet, David who is going to become king. But God said a couple of things through here. The first is in Samuel 13, when he is telling Saul that he is going to be rejected as king. And he says, but now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. Here's a hint of what our David is going to be like. He has the similar heart to what God has. What is that? What does it look like? And if that's what God is really after, how do we allow our hearts to be changed into a heart like his own? And in Samuel 15, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one that is better than you." One of the problems that we have with this whole story about Saul is that we want to judge him. And that's why I asked you whether it was good or bad. Because in our hearts, we want to say, actually, Saul, you're a failure. You're an absolute failure as a leader. You didn't do it. You were self-centered. You forgot that actually your kingship was in submission to God's kingship. You worried about the opinions of everybody else. And so we criticize him. But we have to remind ourselves this: God appointed Saul for his service and for his purposes. God anointed Saul with his very own spirit for his purpose. He was God's man. He was God's chosen man. And he had God's purpose on him. What did Saul achieve? Well, he started to gather the people of Israel, who were pretty disjointed under the judges, into a kingdom. Why is that important? Because the Jewish people needed to come to the point where they realized that the Messiah, the true king, was going to be their king. Without the kings of Israel, we would never have got to the point of having the king of Israel. And neither would we have got there, because we're grafted in. And so this whole thing, even though this kingship thing was man's idea because they were looking at the kingdoms around them, it was also God using it for his own purpose, his own destiny, to bring the Son of God into the world as king. And here's the other point about Saul. And we're very quick to criticize him. But without Saul, we would never have got a David. Yes, David, even as a young boy, he had the heart. He had a heart like God's. He was better. But as we go through the story, you will see that it was only as David had to be under Saul that the true David came out. Without the Saul, David wouldn't have. Now, just as a side note, we've appointed a younger associate pastor. I am not Saul, and he is not David. All right? Let's not judge Saul too harshly, because he was still God's man for the time. But here's the big, big question. As you sit there in your heart, are you a David or a Saul? Have you this tendency to want to do it your own way? Have you got this tendency to rush God and not be patient with him? Have you got this tendency to worry about what everybody else thinks? Are you a Saul? Or are you a David? A worshipper, a man with God's heart? It's a good question to think about. Are you a David or a Saul? And I've got an answer for you. In fact, I can categorize you all in one box. Are you ready? You're both. Because in every human person, there is a Saul. How many of you want to be recognized? You know, in my younger days, God, give me your power. Give me your power. Let it be demonstrated so that when I pray for people, everybody can see your power working. Now, isn't that a great prayer? Except this tiny little corner of my heart was saying, and then people will recognize me. See, that's the soul part of my heart. And I've told you before that I used to be able to stand in front of congregations and prophesy over everybody. And I've seen people fall on the ground. And I've seen people healed. And I've seen babies healed when praying for them. I've seen all that. And then I started to realize that my anointing was up here. And I said, God, don't you ever allow my anointing to get higher than my character. And poof, I lost the God-given power. Because my character was wrong. See, inside of me was a soul. And there are days that Saul still raises his head inside of me. I get worried about what people might think. Or I get worried about what my wife thinks. Or I want to do it my own way. Or God has said this, but I'm so impatient. I want it now. I want to keep pushing. I want to. And sometimes there's a David heart in me. And that's why I love coming on a Sunday evening for prayer. Because in the midst of worship, there is the presence of God. And there's nothing like sitting in the presence of God. Are you a David or a Saul? Yes, you are. Both of them. And as we go through the story of David, we'll actually see that at times David also had a Saul inside him. And he did some things which were pretty rotten. He was still a man after God's own heart. He was still God's anointed. He was still God's appointed. But he was human and he was a sinner. But the thing I think that stands out in all of David's is that he never ever forgot that God is king over him. It's to do with our hearts and this whole journey through the next however many months it takes to get through David's life is going to be about our hearts and allowing God to change our hearts into the heart that reflects what his heart looks like. That's what this journey is going to be about. It's about surrendering the soul and allowing the David heart within us to rise. We're going to sing a song to close with.